How's everyone doing? Love hearing that. We are going to jump right in today. As you know and are very much aware, this is a season with a lot of history attached to it, a lot of rich tradition. And you may not realize this, but Christmas actually did not start out as a religious holiday. It actually did not start out celebrating the birth of Jesus. I know we like to say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But Christmas actually started out as an ancient Roman holiday in which the people of Rome would worship a god named Saturn. Right, the holiday was called Saturnalia. And so they would worship this god named Saturn. I actually think we have a picture for you. And they would go to this god and bring offerings and different sacrifices. You could tell by looking at it that it was chiseled and made by human, right? That's not the planet Saturn. Of course, that was made by God, who when he saw it, he liked it, so he put a ring on it. Dumb. But people would bring offerings and sacrifices, and they would worship at a temple of Saturn, and really that's how this holiday started. It was a holiday at the end of December. There was, again, a lot of offerings and sacrifices because it was people saying, hey, we want to be ready for the coming year. We want the favor of the god of Saturn upon us. There was a lot of eating. There was a lot of feasting, partying. There was gift exchanges, public nudity. All right, a lot like the people at Tacoma still celebrate today. But for the rest of us, we've kind of moved away from that. The reason why is because during this whole tradition of Saturnalia and people worshiping the god of Saturn, Christians started to say, we don't feel comfortable with this, right? We don't feel right with this. We don't feel like we ought to spend our time worshiping this god that we don't necessarily at all believe in. And so they said, but here's the deal. We already have off of work, as does everybody else. The government shut down because that would happen during this holiday. We might as well make the most of it. So while everybody else is worshiping the god of Saturn, let's worship Jesus. And so they decided that at the end of December, they were going to focus on the birth of Jesus and the difference Jesus made. And they came up with all kinds of neat traditions and fun things to celebrate Jesus. And here we are a couple thousand years later, and we're still coming up with fun ways to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Like, what are some of your favorite ways to celebrate? I can't hear. How about, I will just start shouting them out. How about Christmas carols? People like Christmas carols? All right. Cookies. How many of the cookies is your favorite way? All right. Movies. Christmas movies. Yeah. Nothing says go Jesus like National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You know, we have all these. I'd say the most probably popular way of celebrating Christmas is gift exchanges. That's what we all do, which is why this year, I just read a study, we are going to spend, as Americans, $465 billion on gifts this year. Yeah, that's crazy. And it's actually really scary because it's more than two-thirds our national defense budget. So our nation is at stake, but at least we all have iPhones or Windows mobile devices, right? At least we all have something. I started thinking, what do you possibly spend that much money on? And then I actually got online and started coming across some of the gifts that are being offered in 2013. And if you have not done all your Christmas shopping, I'm going to give you an opportunity to see the greatest gifts that are out there. These are called denim boot flip-flops. I have a feeling Pastor Ben wears these when he's on vacation. All right, here's another one for you. That is called, I don't even know the name. It's like a Snuggie that just kind of completely, Pika Roo is actually the official name of it. That's what it is. All right, here's another one. The Poo Trap. Yeah. For those of you who do not want to pick up after your pet, but probably my favorite one is this next one, the Martin Luther King. Yeah, on the back of this loofah, it actually says, I have a clean. So I don't know that that's the most respectful thing, but there you go. Some last-minute Christmas gifts for you. And so as you can see, Christmas has evolved over the years. We went from this holiday of worshiping the god Saturn to now it's, for us, a celebration of the birth of Jesus, I should say, probably most of us. And then in the midst of that, we got all the gifts that were being exchanged. Now, my son Jaden is 7 years old, and he has told me that his big gift that he wants this year, actually has a couple of them, but one of them is Skylanders. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Skylanders, but they're these superheroes of sorts that connect to a video game system through something called the Portal of Power. And I was like, dude, times have not changed, right? Because you could go back to really any generation. We've all had superheroes that we've been impressed with. Of course, there's the classics. You've got Spider-Man, Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, right? For those of you who grew up in the 80s, you may remember He-Man. Yeah, and He-Man had a sidekick, right? Do you remember his sidekick? Nobody remembers a sidekick? She-Ra, she was the princess of power. All right, this is awesome. How many of you remember the greatest American hero? All right, so we have all of these superheroes over time, and it's just kind of been a part of tradition as long as you can go back. And I think the reason that we're fascinated with superheroes is because all of us from a very young age, kind of get this idea that we're not the biggest person in this universe. I think all of us from a very young age have the concept that, hey, there's something more powerful than us out there. We realize we didn't create ourselves. We realize that we certainly don't sustain ourselves. And so since we don't have a name or a face to associate with this super high power, we come up with superheroes and say, well, they're bigger than us and more powerful than us. And of course, we come up with religions and we create gods and we attribute powers to those gods. The Greeks were notorious for this. They came up with gods all the time. One of the gods that they came up with, certainly the most popular of them, was Zeus, right? We all remember Zeus. Zeus was the god who controlled the weather. He held something in his hand. Does anybody remember what Zeus held in his hand? Lightning. And man, if you messed up, he was going to send down that bolt of lightning, and he was going to mess with you. So everybody was terrified of Zeus. He was literally scared of nobody except one person. His wife. Yes, yeah, some of you relate to Zeus. Absolutely. That's who he was terrified of. But the idea was, if Zeus was mad at you, he was going to basically kill you. And so whether we're talking about superheroes or we're talking about gods or some supernatural power out there in this world, we all know that there's something bigger out there and there's something with more power than us. And throughout history, we've kind of described that power being used in one of three ways. We say, well, that superhero or that god is going to use that power to benefit themselves, or they're going to use it to bless people that they like. If you're a good little boy, good little girl, he's going to bless you and things are going to go well for you. Or if he doesn't like you, if he's ticked at you, if he is mad at you, he is going to be a bully to you. And so whenever disaster comes in your life, whenever there's some sort of sickness, whenever there's some sort of unanswered question that's really getting you down, it is because God must be mad at you. And the reason we've always thought that way is because that's how we think, right? That's how you and I use our power. Now, our power is very limited. We're aware of that. But we take our power, our time, our energy, our resources, right? We take the things at our disposal and we use our power to benefit ourselves, to bless the people we like, and then to bully the people we don't like. And so our idea of God, well, he's just a little bit bigger than us, or he's a lot bigger than us, and so he would do what we do, but on steroids. This is why Christmas is such a big deal for us. This is why, to followers of Jesus, Christmas is a fun time to celebrate. It's the reason we don't worship some carved out image of a god named Saturn. Well, we've decided to celebrate the birth of Jesus because it is the time of year that we stop to reflect on the idea that the God of the universe, who didn't have a name, who didn't have a face, who didn't have really much for us to identify him with, decided to enter our world and reveal himself to us in a very personal way, in the form of a human, in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the followers of Jesus Christ who took the time to write in manuscript and record the life and the teachings of the person of Jesus, he actually summarizes who Jesus was in John chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what he says. He says, so the Word, now that's a reference to God. He says, so God became human and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Now this is huge. This is huge because before Jesus came, nobody had an idea what God was like. God never revealed himself except occasionally on a piece of toast or on some tortilla shell. But besides that, he never really revealed himself. And so the idea that everybody had was God is against us. If things are going good, he must be for you. things are going bad. He must hate you. And so let's do this. Let's not talk to God. Let's not look at God. Let's not interact with God. You better watch out. You better not cry. That was the idea behind God. And then Jesus entered our world and things began to change. What I want to do today is I want to read from an ancient manuscript in which the birth of Jesus was recorded for us. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background of this manuscript. It was written by a guy named Luke. Luke was a well-educated man, well-traveled, well-read, well-connected. He was a doctor. And Luke was fascinated with the person of Jesus. And so he decided to do some investigating on the person of Jesus. He decided to do some background checks. And so he went around, because of his fascination, he talked to eyewitnesses, people who were there at the birth of Jesus, people who were there when Jesus was doing teaching, people who were there throughout the life of Jesus, and he documented it all, and he wrote it down for an acquaintance of his that he refers to as his friend, his brother. He calls him Theophilus, which is like, hey, my friend, here you go. I've done the investigative work about the person of Jesus, and I want you to know about him. And you have to understand, as we look at these very familiar verses, if you've been in church for any length of time, what you have to understand is Luke is very intentional about the words he uses. He uses terminology that the people of his day were used to. They were part of a civic religion, which basically means that they worshiped the emperor. All right, so if you were a good little boy and a good little girl, you would pay your honor and respect and pretty much worship the emperor of the day. And so Luke, knowing that, is very intentional in the wording he uses. We're going to read it and then I'll comment on it as throughout the night or throughout the day. Here we go. Luke chapter 2. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Now again, Luke is very, very intentional in the terminology. He's using words of the civic religion of the day that the Romans were used to contrast it with the birth of Jesus. He wanted them to understand this. And in his writing, he basically says, hey, there is a new kingdom being established. It's a kingdom that is going to undermine. It is a kingdom that is going to disrupt the civic religion you're used to. It's going to disrupt the kingdoms of this world. In fact, just one simple example of his writing, in ancient Rome, it was very customary to refer to the emperor as a lord or as a savior. And the thinking behind that is they saw the emperor as the person who would save them from the surrounding empires, from the surrounding nations. And so they would call him the savior. And of course, when Jesus is born, the announcement is made, a savior is born. A Messiah is born. A new Lord is being born. It's a new kind of kingdom that's being established. And if we could put ourselves into the story, I mean, how exciting is this? The announcement's being made, and there are bright lights. There are angels in the sky. Right? It's a supernatural event. The only thing that could have made it better is if Oprah was there doing her giveaways. I mean, this was a very, very exciting moment. But then it kind of just stops, and it really turns anticlimactic, because the announcement is, hey, this Savior is born, and the way you're going to be able to find and identify the Savior is they will be sleeping, they will be laying in a feeding trough for animals. That's what a manger is, a feeding trough for animals. Today we would call it White Castle. All right? And so that's what they were told Jesus would be laying. And not only that, but he would be wearing strips of cloth. Now, the strips of cloth. Now, the reason I say it's anticlimactic is because in an empire, when a child would be born, it would be born to royalty. Right? It'd be amazing birth. They would be surrounded by wealth. In fact, even today we see this. People like to show off their wealth. Do you realize there's a guy in India, a billionaire in India, who has now built the first $1 billion house? All right? It's like, in your face, Bill Gates. Right, this $1 billion house, fascinating, fascinating. If I'm going to follow a savior, if I'm going to follow a Messiah, that's the kind of birth I expect. not laying in some sort of animal feeding trough, wearing strips of cloth, or some translations say swaddling clothes, which, as you can imagine, swaddling clothes is not something you pick up at Neiman Marcus, right? It's something you wrap, if you're a peasant girl, you would wrap your kids in, something you pick up at a thrift store. Now don't miss this, because this is so powerful. The very first time the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars, the one who came up with this idea of human race and putting systems together and DNA and all this creative stuff, when the God of the universe has an opportunity to reveal himself to us in all of his greatness and all of his power, he shows up, and the very first glimpse we get of him is this vulnerable, weak baby wearing a diaper. This is so interesting. He's incredibly vulnerable. And our typical response is this time of year is we reflect on that and we look at this 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus laying in the manger wearing a golden fleece diaper, and we're like, oh, that's so sweet, and this is so nice, and let's just away in a manger, no crib. And we get really reflective, but then, of course, the rest of the year we worship the adult Jesus, because the adult Jesus is where the power's at. The baby Jesus is the humble Jesus that just came in so meek and mild. I just want to tell you, our thinking on that's all wrong. It's this weak, vulnerable baby that reveals to us what real power looks like. What would be easier for the God of this world? To enter into our world with trumpets blaring, riding some crazy animal, scaring the life out of everybody, thunder and lightning, voila, here he is. And what would be easier? Or to come weak and vulnerable? What do you think's easier? To forgive somebody who hurts you when they don't deserve it, or to let bitterness grow in your heart? What's easier? When somebody ticks you off, to unleash your anger with your words on them, or to hold them back? What's easier? When you don't like somebody, to use your words to gossip and spread words about people, or is it easier to use your words to try to encourage that person and build them up? What's easier, to go through life being a consumer or to go through life being a contributor? And so this idea that Jesus came as a weak and vulnerable baby is to us an amazing display of what power looks like. Now think about this. When the Roman Empire was built, it was because entire armies would go and take over villages. They would dominate. They would control. They'd take over towns. And they would take power and control into their own hands. When Jesus comes and decides to build a kingdom, he doesn't twist anybody's arm. He doesn't force anybody's will. He doesn't make anybody change. Instead of coming in and trying to use his power to control and manipulate and change the situation, he comes under people and he serves them and he loves them and he builds his kingdom one person at a time. Another fascinating thing that we see as Luke writes about the birth of Jesus and how it's announced is often when an emperor would have a son, the way it would be announced to the empire was human choirs would go out singing about the birth of the new baby. They didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have newspapers, they didn't have all the things available to us. And so human choirs would go to towns and villages and they would be singing about the birth of this new baby and how it's good news. And it was good news for the people of the Roman Empire. It was good news for the people who lived in that region. But it wasn't good news for everybody. In fact, it could be actually horrible and devastating news depending on what this new son would grow up to be like. Now contrast that with the birth of Jesus. Jesus is born and there is no human choir announcing the birth of Jesus. Now there's an angelic choir announcing that there is good news and it's available to all people. Everyone. Now that thinking was foreign. Still is. Because our thinking is, in order for me to advance, you got to retreat. In order for my political party to win, your political party has to lose. Right? In order for my team to have a victory, your team has to have a loss. That's the way we've always thought. It's a self-interest type of thinking. And so whenever I think like I'm losing, whenever I don't feel like I'm getting ahead, what do? I fight. It's just built in the fabric of our society. Let's fight and war and let's prove who's the boss, and let's prove who's the strongest. We fall into this all the time, don't we? A couple months ago, I went to the courthouse because my brother is going through a pretty ugly divorce. And I decided I was going to support him. I was just going to go and just be there and wasn't going to stand there doing that. I was just going to sit and be there for my brother. And I go into the courthouse, and I'm totally unprepared to see my soon-to-be ex-sister-in-law. I haven't seen her for a year. Been removed from the family by her own doing on that. And so walk into the courthouse, and we're outside of the courtroom. And again, I wasn't prepared to see her. I didn't know the emotions that would be there. And so I'm just walking. I see my brother, and I kind of look, and she takes me off guard, just the fact that she was there. I should have realized, yeah, I'm going to see her, right? And I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was the devil that made me say it. I don't know if it was my medication, which I blamed it on later. But I looked at her and said, what up? And then I followed it up with a couple other words. And so I get really fierce. And the lawyer who's standing right there looks at me and says, what did you just say? What are you saying to my client? And there's something in me that wants to fight. I don't understand what it is. I don't know why God made me like this. I'm going to blame him. I'm not going to blame me. And so I look at him and I just said, you heard what I said? And then I went and sat right down next to her. Now, the rest of my family's like down at the end of the hallway. He looks at me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm sitting here. He goes, go sit down there. I said, well, if you can produce a seating chart, I'll sit where I'm supposed to sit. Otherwise, I'm going to sit wherever I want. You guys can move. Next thing you know, security's called. And I'm thinking, I am a pastor in this community. What is wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. The same thing that's wrong with all of humanity. We want to fight. We want to prove our point. We want to do our thing. And it's not just us as humans. I mean, religion, right? Religion's the same way. We're fueled in religion because we got a divine power behind us. And so you've got Muslims fighting Christians, and you've got Jews fighting Palestinians, and even within the Christian faith, right? You have Catholics and Christians, and everybody's arguing. And that's what's so powerful about the words that the angel said. This is not a limited segment group of population that is receiving good news. This good news is available to all people. It doesn't have parameters. It doesn't have boundaries. It doesn't have walls. And Luke is super intentional about pointing this out. He said, this is available to everybody. And just as if to make an emphasis and to make a point, the news was communicated to who? Shepherds. Now think about this. When an emperor would have a child, dignitaries would be invited from all over the region to come and pay respect and honor to their new child, specifically if it was a son. We get that, right? Kanye West, Kim Kardashian, they have a daughter. You weren't invited. Right, Jay-Z might have been, but you were not invited. Why? Because you have to have some sort of special connection. And in this case, the shepherds were the ones who were invited. There were nobodies. It wasn't like they were the lowest of low and absolutely scum, but they were just nobody. They were just regular people, and the message is being communicated. This is for all people everywhere. Now, if we just pause right now and just stopped and we're done, we close up the book. Can we just admit something? This sounds like a fairy tale. Right? I mean, this sounds like it's made up. It sounds like Charlie Sheen wrote it after he's smoking a little something-something. It's like, come on, are you kidding me? Angels, bright lights. I just can't buy it. But I ask you a question. What if it's true? What if it's true? What if the birth of Jesus really happened? And what if it really was good news for people everywhere? And maybe that's difficult for you to wrap your mind around. Maybe it's difficult when you're looking at this sweating person up here to even focus. Right? What if it really was good news? Maybe you say, Dave, I can't buy it. I can't buy it because I've never associated the message of Jesus with good news. Maybe you associate Jesus with mean people. Maybe you've always associated Jesus with rules. Maybe you've always associated Jesus with thou shalt not. Maybe you've associated Jesus with an outdated book that's hard for you to understand. And so let me say this. If there's anything about the message of Jesus or the message of Christmas that isn't good news for you, then maybe somebody distorted the message for you. Because here's the deal. When somebody says good news, it doesn't mean there's going to be a bunch more rules. When somebody says good news, it doesn't mean straighten up. It doesn't mean thou shalt not. Every religion teaches those things. When somebody says good news, it means your life is about to get better. It means I've got information that can change you. It means something you thought you were going to have to do, you no longer have to do. When somebody says good news, it means the teacher is about to cancel the exam that you've been not studying for. It means you're getting a Christmas bonus. And so I want everyone here to walk away with this simple thought today, and that is this: the message of Christmas is 100% good news. It is 100% good news. It is a message for people everywhere. And so if your feelings about Jesus, if your feelings about Christmas, if your feelings about the things surrounding church are anything less than good news, then maybe somebody complicated it for you. Maybe in the busyness of life, you haven't seen the message clear enough. And the reason it's good news is because of what one of the closest followers of Jesus wrote in a manuscript to document the life of Jesus. John was a guy who had really been around Jesus his entire ministry. An individual had heard Jesus teach. He had watched miracles. He had seen the compassion of Jesus firsthand. And he starts putting it all together. He says, man, I feel so compelled to write this down so generations from now they can understand this person of Jesus. And he writes some of the most memorable words, probably the most popular words in any church culture that have ever been written. Here's what he writes in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now remember, he's writing at a time period where if something bad happens, if you're sick, if your crop, if you don't have a good harvest, if you lose a war, it's because God's mad at you. And John's reflecting and he's thinking about the time he spent with Jesus and he said, whoa, I think I missed it for years. I think I get it now. My eyes are being open. He isn't against us. He doesn't hate us. He actually loves us. And in fact, he loves us so much that he revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. He loved the world so much that instead of asking us to behave a certain way or to deal with all the consequences of our actions or to shame us publicly or to memorize all of the verses of the Bible, he sent Jesus in a very real and visible way to reveal to us what he was like, so much so that he ended the story by dying on a cross as if to say, this is how much sin needs to be paid for, but watch my love and mercy that I'm willing to pay for it for you. He loves us so much, he doesn't force our free will. He doesn't make us, he doesn't overpower us. He invites us into a relationship with him, and it is available to everyone everywhere, not just Jews, not just people living in a Western hemisphere, not just people who want to walk around with the label Christian. He says this is available, red, yellow, black, and white, rich and poor. Doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter what your background is, this message is available to you. Whoever trusts, whoever believes, receives eternal life. And just to be clear, eternal life doesn't mean heaven, right? We believe in heaven. Certainly that's a great talk we could give another time. Eternal life is a reference to an affiliation or connection we have with God. John chapter 17, it's not in your notes, says that this is eternal life, knowing the one true God and his son Jesus. Eternal life is an awareness of God's presence. It's saying I felt distant from God at one time, but no longer do I feel distant. Eternal life is God is not a myth to me. Eternal life is God's not some baby stuck in a manger somewhere. He's alive, and I understand and relate to him personally. And the summary of the Christmas story is that you and I can be close to God. The summary of the Christmas story is that God invites us into an adventurous life with him. And the way we begin it is so mystical. It almost seems too easy. It's as if God's saying, I do everything. All you do is receive it or reject it by faith. And here it is. Here's the summary. God loved. God gave. We believe. And we receive. That's it in a nutshell. That is the Christmas story. God loved. God gave. We believe. And we receive. even if you don't believe it. You've got to admit, if it was true, it's good news. And then it's like John realizes the way we think. Well, what if this, or how come this? He says, just to make it clear, just so you don't miss it, just so you are not absent in your thinking when it comes to this, let me say something else. And so after this famous verse, John 3:16, God loves us, he sent Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 17. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Implication, if you've ever felt condemned by other Christians, they've sent you the wrong message. If you've ever felt condemned by the church, they've sent you the wrong message. God didn't send his son into the world to tell you how horrible and messed up you are. You already know that. That's not good news, nor is that new news. He came to save you. Saved means I was separated from God, but now I feel together with God. Saved is I was wondering what God thought about me, but now I know what he thinks about me. Saved is God was a mystery, but now I think it's becoming clear. And so the angel says, I bring you good news. And the good news is that God is not distant. He is not some spiritual force out there. He is personal to us. One of the disciples of Jesus, Matthew, writes in his manuscript, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If that ever dawns on you, if that ever sinks into your thinking that God is with us and he's personal, it will change everything. When we are affected in a very personal way, everything changes. Come on, guys, there was a time in your life you didn't want to be married. You just wanted to have sex. You didn't want any responsibility. You didn't want to have a commitment. You'd known people who were married. And you're like, their marriage didn't work out. Why would I want to get married? I'm just going to enjoy my singlehood. But then something changed. What was it? The girl got a hold of your heart, and your heart changed, right? Ladies, there was a day in your life you were starting to think about having children, but if you would have sat there and write out all the reasons you shouldn't have children, it would have been a long list, because children are expensive, right? They cost $200,000 to $300,000 when you talk about the lifetime. When you have kids, you lose a lot of sleep. When you have kids, you lose a lot of freedom. Now you have to take care of someone else. There's a lot of reason to not have kids, but you had one anyways, didn't you? Because your heart was changed. And some of you were a little bit crazy. You had two kids. Some of you were downright stupid. You had a third kid. Now, let me just ask you, why would it be dumb to have a third kid? All right, well, I'll give you some reasons. One of the reasons it's dumb to have a third kid is because most cars are made for four people. The moment you put that third child in the back seat, we've crossed all lines. The war's on. Hotel rooms are designed for four people. Right? When you have a fourth, I mean, then you have the middle child syndrome. There's a lot of reasons to not have a third child. Life is not about having a third child. So what are some other reasons to not have a third child? Before you answer that, and I'm trying to be respectful of time, we'll wrap it up with this. Before you answer that, let me show you a video and then I'll close.
A nurse discovers a newborn baby boy underneath her car at Scripps Hospital.
Fox 6's Chris Van Cleve is live in La Jolla with an update on the infant's condition. Chris, what can you tell us?
Well, good morning, guys. At last report, the baby is listed in good condition. That's certainly very good news. He was found underneath a car in a parking structure here at the hospital. This was on Sunday. A nurse apparently heard the baby crying about 2:45 Sunday afternoon. The baby was apparently underneath her own car, wrapped in a towel inside a bag. The nurse rushed the 12-hour-old newborn to the emergency room for treatment. His body temperature was a little low at the time. That stabilized, and the baby's doing okay. The newborn will be handed over to Child Protective Services once he's ready to be released from the hospital. So far, there's no word on the baby's mother.
Well, essentially, there's a Safe Surrender Act in California, which entitles any mom, any responsible parent or custodial guardian up to 72 hours of life to bring a child to the emergency department where they can surrender that baby's physical custody to the hospital itself for protection.
Now, because the baby was left underneath a car in the parking structure of a hospital, that's probably not exactly covered under this law. So if police are able to track down the mother, she could be in some trouble. However, the focus here at least is on the little baby, who this morning is doing okay. It's the latest from La Jolla this morning, guys.
All right, Chris, thanks for that live report.
So before you shout out all your reasons why having a third child is dumb, let me just tell you, That ended up being my third child. We adopted Jaden. We brought him into our house, and he's now 7 years old. It changes everything, doesn't it? Because it becomes personal. Don't let the story of Christmas be just another story. Don't let this just be another religious holiday. Don't let this just be another time of year where you come together and you sing some songs and you open some presents. Let this be a time of year where you remember that God decided, I'm not going to be distant. I'm not going to be far away. I'm going to come in a very personal way. And he wants to change our hearts personally to move us from greed to generosity, from hatred to forgiveness, from being a consumer to being a contributor, from using our words to gossip to using our words to bring life. He wants to change us personally. Let's ask him to do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you decided to make yourself personal to us. And Lord, so often we get caught up in the routine of just going to church week after week, doing our things, singing our songs, celebrating our holidays, and in the midst of it, we stop changing. We lose a connection with you. We just become used to what we're doing. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that this season, once again, it would become a personal thing for us and that you would, in a very real way, begin to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.